So a lawyer was asking the Lord a question, and he was doing it not because he really wanted to know, but because he wanted to somehow trap the Lord in some legal argument. And he said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And it's like saying, loving the Lord and loving our neighbor is the very heart of religion. The statement, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, means both that everything else in the word is showing us the way to love, but more important, it's also showing us that everything else in the word can only really be understood if we love, if we have the Lord's love in our hearts and we turn to practicing love to our neighbor, because this opens up our minds so that the Lord is present in us and we begin to see more and more what the Bible or the word is talking about. So, loving the Lord and the neighbor as ourselves is also the beginning of wisdom, because as we love, we begin to see. So loving is the beginning of seeing. But how do you love? You know, how can you command someone to love, right? Can you imagine going to a mother who's just had a brand new baby born and say, "You must love this baby"? Well, I mean, that would be absurd because she does, right? She does. And if she doesn't, there's something seriously wrong, maybe not with her, but with what's happened to her in her life. And she's going to need a lot of help with that baby. It's also like telling a child, "Say you're sorry." You probably all had the experience at some time in your early life of being told, "Say you're sorry," or "apologize," or "share," or these other things that we tell children to do. You can tell them to act sorry. You can tell them to say sorry. But you can't make them feel sorry. Our hope is when we tell a child to say you're sorry, that they're going to realize that saying sorry is appropriate behavior. And they might notice that they don't feel sorry. And little by little as they grow and move towards adulthood, they realize that sorry is something they want to have because they want to be separated from hurting other people. So we might ask ourselves, what does it feel like to love the Lord above all else? What does that feel like? How does it express itself in our hearts? How does it express itself in our thoughts? You know, when I think about loving the Lord, one of the first things that comes to my mind is gratitude. You know, if I can be grateful, it's because I'm feeling like the Lord has given me all of the beauty that surrounds me in nature or that surrounds me in the presence of other people. So that love of the Lord is something I first perceive as gratitude. How does it express itself in our thoughts to love? Well, thinking kindly of other people, being willing to overlook their faults, wanting them to be happy, wanting them to have goodness and blessings in their lives. Because when we love the Lord above all else, then that love expresses itself in the way the Lord is in us. And the Lord casts a vision for what it might be like for us, or how it would change us, when he spoke to his disciples. And let's read together John 15, 11 through 17 on the pew card. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another." And to me, that is such a beautiful vision of what our lives can be like as we grow spiritually and set aside our own will, our own self-interests, our own desires for what the Lord has to offer us. He tells us that to feel this way, that is to feel his joy and to feel his happiness, which is what he wants to give us, we need to love one another. We need to love one another. And he adds that to do this is to lay down our lives for our friends. And laying down our lives doesn't mean that we necessarily have to be willing to die for somebody physically, but it means that we need to set aside our own self-interest in order to let the Lord's love of that person flow in. Because as long as we're thinking about what is in it for me, or what do other people think about me, or how am I looking, as long as those kinds of thoughts are in our minds, we're incapable of feeling the Lord's love for other people. It's all about us. And that's what the prophet Elijah in the story that we talked to the children about was actually saying when he asked the woman to make a little cake first. She had to be willing to, what it seemed like to her, lay down her life for the prophet, give what little food she had to him. But of course, the miracle of love is that when we give it away, we end up getting more. As I asked earlier, how do we get there is the question. How do we get to where love of the Lord is the first and great commandment in our hearts? Something that we fear we might somehow break. And loving the neighbor as ourselves is the second great commandment, something we might fear that we were going to break. And in one sense, the answer is simple. The Lord says, "Behold," and you're probably familiar with this teaching, if you're familiar with the Bible. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," the Lord says. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And many pictures have been made of the Lord standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And to dine with the Lord, of course, is to receive all of his blessings. Like when you come to communion or Holy Supper and the Lord feeds you, you're asking him to give you love and to give you wisdom, the bread and the wine. So the Lord says, I stand at the door knocking. He's always there pressing and waiting to come into our lives. And all we have to do is open the door. But sometimes opening the door feels like dying, or at least being asked to lay down our lives, giving up what we think is going to make us happy. Do you know what the words that come right before that reading from the book of Revelation? I'm surprised every time I go there and look up this passage, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Because the Lord doesn't just start out with, behold, I stand at the door and knock. In the book of Revelation, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. When it says that the Lord loves us, it's also saying that we recognize and are looking to receive the Lord's love into ourselves. And when we're in that state of wanting to love the Lord says, these are the things you need to look at in your life. And that happens anytime. You know, anytime you are doing something because you want to look good, and the thought comes into your mind that I really should be doing this because it's the right thing to do, it's what the Lord wants me to do, and then that thought comes into your mind, it's the Lord rebuking and chastening you. The Lord's saying, wait a second, you don't want to do things because they look good, or you want to don't want to live your life for a paycheck. I mean, a paycheck is important. That's not what life is all about. Life is all about service, being useful, being a part of a community, you know, building a better world. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Because we're being asked to get out of the way so the Lord's love can come into us, fill us with him, and fill us with the desire to help and serve others, to love our neighbors. And so he says, therefore, and this is again the phrase that comes immediately after, before I stand at the door and knock. He says, therefore, be eager and repent. You know, until you take responsibility for the not so good things you're thinking and doing, until you look at those things honestly, until you look at yourself and think, what's standing in the way of me being a better person, of me being able to love the Lord, of me being joined with the Lord, of me receiving all that happiness he wants to give me? What's standing in the way? Well, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The law is, in the strictest sense, the Ten Commandments, six of which tell us the things we need to look at in our lives. Not to lie, not to steal, not to kill, not to be unfaithful to our married partner. All of these things that if we're doing those things or we're thinking about those things or if we're drawn towards them, then we're not open to the Lord. So he says, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke, therefore be eager and repent. Be eager and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's what that verse is really saying. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. When we repent, it's like we open the door. We open the door. The Lord invites us to repent by rebuking and chastening. So it's all about beginning to look at our own hearts, making room for the Lord's heart to be in us, you know, to take away that heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh. And so let's read True Christianity, TCR, it says number 535, the last reading on your card. Here is an easier kind of repentance. The writings for the New Church talk a lot about repentance in certain places. And repentance is often expressed as a difficult process of examining yourself, looking at the things you would do if you thought you could get away with them, and owning them, saying, yes, this is who I am, and this is the person who needs to be saved. But he says there's an easier kind of repentance. When we are considering doing something evil and are forming an intention to do it, we say to ourselves, I am thinking about this, and I am intending to do it, but because it is a sin, I'm not going to do it. This counteracts the enticement that hell is injecting into us and keeps it from making further inroads. It's evil spirits who want us to do things that are going to make others unhappy. So then he goes on to say, it's amazing but true that it is easy for any of us to rebuke someone else who is intending to do something evil and say, don't do that, it's a sin. And yet it is difficult for us to say the same thing to ourselves. The reason is that saying it to ourselves requires movement of the will, that is, our intention. But saying it to someone else requires only a level of thought based on the things we've heard. It's easy to see what's wrong with other people. It's harder to notice what's wrong with yourself. And I've noticed that, you know, it's fairly easy for me to acknowledge when I'm thinking or doing something or want to do something wrong. But if someone tells me I'm thinking or wanting to do something wrong, I get defensive. You know, I don't want somebody to tell me what's wrong with me. So we need to be able to make that little movement ourselves, to be willing to hear the Lord and say, yeah, these are things I don't want to do because the Lord asks me. And again, going back to the story of the widow, that's the little cake that the prophet says, make me a little cake first. So when we do something first for the Lord, it's because we do it because that's what he asks us to do, rather than for considerations of what we get out of it. Swedenborg goes on in the writings for the New Church to say, my friends, to abstain from evils is the first step in gaining goodwill. The Word teaches this. The Ten Commandments teach it. Baptism teaches it. The Holy Supper teaches it. Reason also teaches it. How could any of us escape from our evils or drive them away without ever taking a look at ourselves? How can our goodness become truly good without being inwardly purified? So we can become loving. You know, it's the Lord's will for us. From the moment the Lord conceived of us before we were conceived by our parents, the Lord was looking for us to receive his love. We can become joy-filled. It's the Lord's will for us that we be filled with joy. These things have I told you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. And we can even lay down our lives for our friends, because he did it for us, and we can follow his example. And so he says, because these things are possible, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be eager and repent. Amen.